While many things in the church change, the doctrine, the mission, the ministries, and most importantly, the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, do not change.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
As you know, we started a new sermon series on a subject that I know some of us really like and some of us don't like so much. And that, of course, is the subject of change, right? Some of us really love change. Some of us don't. And some of us, it depends on what it is that we're talking about. But whether it's something we like or not, the fact is change is inevitable, isn't it? Sometimes it's a good thing. Sometimes it's not. But change is inevitable. And as I said, there's one particular individual in this church that whenever there's even the slightest little change of something, I need to have a conversation, a preemptive strike, and tell her, do not freak out, right? Do not freak out. And I want to say that once again to all of us here today. As we're talking about our 2020 vision and some changes coming in the church, you know what? I don't know exactly what all those are going to be. That's why we're praying, right? But I know there's going to be some changes in the church. It's inevitable. And some people can get really uncomfortable. But I want you to know, do not freak out that we are going to be okay here. Some of you may feel like your church is being stolen out from you. Like, I don't even recognize my church. Well, I think everyone here is still going to recognize this church here. Some changes here and there, sure. But it is necessary for us to embrace healthy change. So this little four-part series is about doing exactly that, embracing healthy change in the church. Last time we looked at the need for healthy change, that it simply must be done, and that a church that does not embrace healthy change, but is there a difference between healthy change and unhealthy change? Absolutely. But a church that does not embrace healthy change is a dying church, right? I think it's also very important, though, that we spend some time then to talking about and making very clear the things that don't change. That while there are healthy changes that must come about, there are things that absolutely don't change and must not change and will not change. And because of that, we have no need to freak out, right? Next time, we'll look at the things that do change. And then finally, then we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to this church in the past, his faithfulness in the present, and then entrust the future to him, knowing that he is a faithful God. So for today then here, we're looking at the things that don't change. Our text is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 through 21. Hebrews 13, verses 8 through 21. And what I want us to take away from this message here today is this central thought, this central theme here, that while many things in the church change, the doctrine, the mission, the ministries, and the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, do not change. I was going to say, can I get an amen? But yeah, I got beaten to it. So, amen. Right? And so those are the things that don't change. And these are the things that are not going to change. And God willing, I pray, never will change here at Wonder Lake Bible Church. Are there some churches where doctrine and mission and ministries have changed? Yeah, unfortunately. But these are the things that must not change and will not change. Doctrine, mission, ministries, and most importantly, the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, do not change. So our passage then in Hebrews chapter 13, before we look at that, a little context here first. The central theme in the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the gospel and of the new covenant to the old covenant and the old system of animal sacrifice, that now the once and for all time sacrifice, Jesus Christ has come. And he is far superior. And his sacrifice is far superior to anything from the old. So why is this author pointing this out and wanting these recipients to hear that and be reminded of that? Well, because in the early days of the church, he is writing to people, Hebrews. What ethnicity would you suppose they were primarily from? Hebrews, Jews, right? So these are Jewish people who were undergoing severe persecution for their faith. And do you think some of them might have been tempted to just say, you know what? I don't need all this trouble. I'm just going to go back to where I was before when life was easier and I wasn't dealing with this kind of persecution by being a Christ follower. And that's why this letter was written to these Jewish followers of Jesus Christ, to remind them of the superiority of the revelation that they have now in Jesus Christ and his superior once for all time sacrifice and the better covenant, this new covenant that we have in him. So how then can we go back? How can we fall away from that and go back to the old? We cannot and we must not. So that is the major theme here, the superiority of Christ and his covenant, his salvation. Don't go back to the old covenant system of the law and animal sacrifices that really can't save. It's only Jesus that saves. So with that then, let's look at our text in Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what? Grace. Not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Every pastor's favorite verse, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. And then the not-so-thing they enjoy, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful passage of Scripture? One of my favorite passages, you know, right there, you know. But I want us to reflect a little bit on this text here today, and then go back to this theme here then of things that don't change. Things that don't change. First off, we see here in this text, we see what? The unchanging Jesus Christ. The unchanging Jesus Christ says what? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That he does not change. We know in Scripture from other passages where it speaks of God and the nature of God, that God does not change. And by the way, when you think about that, you think, okay, you've heard that, you reflect on that, but have you ever really thought about that, about how wonderful that truth is, that God does not change? Could you imagine for just a moment that God changes, that he's not the same guy, the same God year in and year out? Sorry, I was saying guy because I was about to talk about people in our lives, this guy who is not the same guy you knew yesterday, right? We are constantly changing, aren't we? Sometimes for the better, sometimes not for the better. And I think that's one of the great values that we can have in our relationships is that sense of constancy and commitment and trust. Now, no other human being is perfectly consistent and perfectly trustworthy, are they? We can't be. But could you imagine if God was not perfectly consistent and not perfectly trustworthy? What a thing to give thanks and praise for, that God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason that he is the same yesterday and today and forever is because he is eternal. Have you ever thought about that? God does not exist in time. Now, he knows that we are in time. He knows that we experience past and present and future, doesn't he? He knows what time it is right here for us today, doesn't he? But he is not subject to it. He is not bound by it. Because he is God, he is over and outside of that, he has created that. See, I'm not going to launch into a long philosophical diatribe here, but the reality is that time is a part of the created order, and it is impossible for the universe to have existed, always exist. It's impossible for the universe to be eternal. It had a beginning. And part of that created order and that beginning was time, right? So who created it and who began it all? God did, right? God did. So Jesus Christ is eternal. He is outside of time. He has no beginning and he has no end. And that's why he is the same yesterday and today and forever, is because he's the unchanging eternal God. And why does God never change? Because he is perfect. If something is perfect, if it changes, well, by definition, it was not perfect, was it? Right? Absolutely. God never changes because he is perfect. Jesus Christ is God. So he never changes and he can be trusted, relied upon always. Now, is God going to do things sometimes that we don't quite understand? Or maybe we don't appreciate it at the moment? But he is unchangingly faithful and good. And while we will not always understand things in that moment, in time, we will come to understand that, and we will give him praise. Because he is perfect, he does not change. Because he is perfect, he does not lie. He never fails to come through. He's not a different God today than he was yesterday. And he is the solid rock of our faith and our lives, isn't he? So Jesus is the unchanging God. And we must then hold fast to right teaching Notice in the text there it says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. That's one of the major themes of the New Testament, of the New Testament letters, is this constant warning against these false teachings, false ideas, wrong ideas creeping into the church. Aren't you so glad we got all that straightened out and we don't have to deal with strange and diverse teachings coming into the church today? Yeah, right. Yeah, I wish, right? But we do, right? Starting back then and continuing through church history and all the way to today and until Jesus. I'm going to make a bold prediction here. You ready for this? Until Jesus comes again, strange and diverse teachings are going to continue to infiltrate and threaten the church. Who thinks I'm right about that? Yep. So do not be led away by these things, but rather, what? Hold on to them and be strengthened by, I love it, it is for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Isn't it true how so oftentimes these strange and diverse teachings that come into the church oftentimes cut to that very core of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus, which is that salvation is by grace, right? You know, the story has been told, and I don't know that this is absolutely true, so I'm not going to claim it. And when I say this, I've heard this story, and I'm going to say I think it's true. But if I'm wrong, because I know everybody's got their phones and you've got the internet now and all that, right? And we can always check, which is a good thing. Not during the sermon, though. For later, okay? But there is a story that is told, is that one day, you all know, you're familiar with C.S. Lewis. And it seems there were some scholars that he used to meet with his friends when he was at Oxford and Cambridge. They were having a debate about, you know, what made Christianity different from other world religions. What made Christianity different? And they were thinking about it and trying to come up with it all, trying to encapsulate what might it be. When C.S. Lewis comes in and he hears what they're talking about, he says, "What makes Christianity different from every religion?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy. Grace." Isn't that true? Grace, the Christian, it's not what we do, it's what God has done for us. And that's the difference, isn't it? So do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And here's this, not by foods which have not benefited. Here he's talking about Old Testament Jewish law and rules. Now, the law of God is good, but the law of God does not strengthen our hearts, does it? The grace of God does. Jesus Christ is unchanging. Therefore, hold fast to right teachings. Don't be led astray. Doctrine does not change, does it? Right doctrine does not change. Hold fast to Jesus and His grace, and His superior sacrifice. Jesus is the supreme, superior, once-for-all-time sacrifice. Aren't you glad that we don't have to bring animals into the church here today, right? It'd be a little messy. There were many, many animal sacrifices, and the blood of those animals did not truly atone or take away sin, did it? It was a temporary covering, but the blood of Jesus Christ is the once for all time sacrifice that does take away our sins. Amen? So how then could we go back? He asks, how can you go back to that which cannot take away your sin? And these animal sacrifices, their blood was poured on the altar, and then their bodies were taken outside the city and they were burned. And he says, in the same way, Jesus suffered outside the city. So therefore, what? Let us go out to Him and bear His reproach, suffer along with Him. What is the author referring to there? That was what? It's the persecution. Being willing to persecute and endure the sufferings that Jesus, just as Jesus suffered outside the city, so too, let us go out to him and bear that reproach and that shame along with him, because we have a lasting, eternal city, an eternal dwelling place with Christ. So he does not change. Hold fast to right teaching. Hold fast to Jesus and his once-for-all time sacrifice. But God wants us to offer up sacrifices, though, but it's not a sacrifice of animals. What sacrifice does he want us to bring to him? A sacrifice of praise, of prayer, of the good works that we do. That's our sacrifice. So we don't have to bring sacrifices anymore the way the Old Testament covenant era believers did. Well, animal sacrifices. But we are instructed to bring sacrifices, though, of a different kind. The sacrifices of our thanksgiving and the praise from our lips. And the doing of our good works, not for salvation, but what? As an expression of gratitude to God for the salvation that is ours by grace through faith. Offer a sacrifice of praise, of good works, in sharing what you have. There are people in need all around us, aren't there? People in need right here in our own church family. How can you share what you have with them? Sometimes it's physical, material things, but also then sharing what we have is sharing the gift of our time and our prayer and our encouragement. So said, obey your leaders. Now some might think, oh, that's every spiritual leader's favorite verse there. Obey your leaders, but what's the other half of that? As ones who must give an account to God. What does James say? Let not many of you become teachers, because you know that what? As teachers, we shall incur a stricter judgment, right? So God says, in a healthy, functioning church, the people will be obedient to their leaders. Now, this is assuming what? Godly, not perfect. Are there any perfect leaders in the church? No. This is assuming wise, godly, loving leaders. Obey them. Sometimes, maybe even though when they're not so loving, do they need to be obeyed? Maybe. Now, when they're saying or teaching or telling us to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, do we obey that? No, absolutely not, right? But it says what? Submit to their leadership. What? Because they will give account to God for that. And you do not want them, this accounting that they have, to be one of misery. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Do you think that there are times that spiritual leaders go before God and are groaning about this stewardship they've been given? Yeah. But let me tell you, there are also leaders, and I happen to know one pretty well, who goes before God with joy and not with groaning. Which spiritual leader might that be? Me. I want you to know that very rarely do I go, okay, sometimes I go before God with groaning, okay? But most of the time I don't. But you know what? Most of the time my groaning before God, it's not about you, it's about me, right? And by the way, Word of God says that when we are being obedient in this way, that it doesn't just make the leader's job easier. It's better for you that God is pleased with that. That's how he's made the church to work. And then finally, almost finally, pray for others. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are enduring hardship. Pray for their sanctification and for their well-being. Then finally, this benediction. I love this benediction here. But just listen to it again. And now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, this is a series on change, the need for healthy change, but first emphasizing the things that don't change so that we don't freak out, right? Well, I chose that passage because I think it touches on some of those things that do not change. The things that don't change, or should I say, must not change. There is one thing that is absolute and for sure that doesn't change, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can also tell you that doctrine, mission of the church, ministries of the church, these things don't change according to the Lord of the church, but do human beings fiddle around with those things and change them when they shouldn't? Yeah, they do. But that's not what we're going to do. We're not going to mess with the things that don't or should not change. The Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, does not change because he is God, because he is eternal, because he is perfect. He doesn't change, and he is utterly and completely trustworthy. We can trust him through all of the changes, not just in the church, but all of the changes in our lives. We can trust the unchanging one. The doctrine of the church. Now, wait a minute. Isn't it true that sometimes there might be some revisions or a different understanding of certain doctrine? We might come to a different doctrinal perspective. Sure, that happens, right? So when we say doctrine doesn't change, what are we talking about? We're talking about the essentials of the faith, the critical doctrines of the faith, which, by the way, that is a whole nother series right there on the essentials and the critical doctrine. We've been covering some of that in our worship in spirit and truth, right? But we're talking about, because, well, wait a minute here. I've always been pre-tribulational, and now I'm thinking of maybe it's post-tribulational is correct. Or we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're talking about the essentials of the faith, right? These do not change. The doctrine of the church does not change. The essentials. The mission of the church. Who knows the mission of the church? Why are we here? What task have we been given? What job have we been given, Matt? Make disciples. Exactly that. In two words right there. Make disciples. Now, is that Matt's opinion? Or my opinion? Well, it may be Matt's opinion or my opinion, but it isn't just our opinions. What is it? It's the opinion of Jesus Christ, right? The Lord of the church. Well, where'd you get that? How about right here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20? This is called the Great Commission, the Great Mission passage here. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So there's a few things. Now, the thrust of this is the great mission here is what? Make disciples. But what are some other truths that you see in there? All authority on earth has been given to me. It's like as we go about the mission that Jesus has given us, remember, we are doing it by the power and authority of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority. So as we are obedient to him, is anything ultimately going to stop his mission from being fulfilled, the one who has all authority? You know, we may give someone a commission to go do something, but you and I don't have all authority. All kinds of things might interfere in that person's attempt to carry out that commission, right? But if we're doing the bidding of the one who has all authority, is it going to get done then? Absolutely. All authority is given. Go therefore, what? And make disciples of the people next door? Yes. The people in your own country? Yes. But what? People of all nations, all people groups, all the people. Is there any person, any people group for whom Christ did not die? No, he died for all persons, all nations, didn't he? All people groups. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to observe. Making disciples isn't just about conversion, is it? It's also about what? Teaching them that they grow up mature in the faith. So a disciple isn't just a convert. It starts with conversion, but a disciple is what? Is a student, is a learner who is constantly learning. So make disciples. Well, that's conversion, evangelism, yeah. But it's more than that. It's training them up to become mature followers of Jesus. Teaching them to observe most of what I have commanded you. No? To observe all that I have commanded you. And then that promise, again, he has all authority. And what? He is with us always to the end of the age. What a great promise. So the mission of the church, make disciples. Make disciples. That does not change. So the Lord of the church does not change. The doctrine of the church does not change. The mission of the church does not change. The ministries of the church don't change. And when I say ministries here, I'm talking about the basic functions of the church. What are we to do when we get together as the body of Christ? We get to, why are we here? We're here to worship. We're here to receive instruction. We are here to engage in fellowship or relationship with one another. And we're here to serve. These are the first four. I have a few more after this. Worship, instruction, fellowship, service, evangelism, prayer, and the ordinances. What are the ordinances? Those are the commands of Jesus. As a church body, the ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper, right? These basic ministries of the church do not change. These are the tasks. Our main mission is what? To make disciples. But in making disciples, these ministries that we are carrying out are worship, instruction, fellowship, service, using our gifts and abilities to serve, evangelism, prayer, ordinances. Those things do not change. So you might say, so what? What do you want me to take away from this? Well, this. That while many things in the church change, they do, the doctrine, the mission, the ministries, and most importantly, the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ, do not change. Okay, those things don't change. Well, what does change? Stay tuned. You have to come back next week for that one, right? So again, I want to remind us to understand, accept, and embrace the need for change. But hold fast to the things that do not change. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, the mission that he has given us, the ministries that we are to carry out, the doctrine that we are to hold fast to. These things do not change. But understand and accept that things do change. But most importantly, what? Do not freak out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are indeed the unchanging Lord of the church. Thank you that we can put our trust and confidence in you, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, because you are the eternal, perfect God. So, Lord, we entrust ourselves, our ever-changing selves, our ever-changing lives, our ever-changing circumstances, and ever-changing churches, Lord. We entrust ourselves and our church and everything into your wise, powerful, perfect hands, knowing that we can trust you, the unchanging one. So, Lord, lead us and guide us through this process, Lord. I pray that we would be faithful to pray, that you would direct us, Lord, in what you would want to do in this church in the short term, the midterm, and the long term, and that you would provide what we need to do that. And we're not going to be fearful. We're going to entrust our future and this church's future in your unchanging hands. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.